Let's pray and then let's get to God's word. Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity to gather as the body of Christ. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you are here among us. Jesus, you are the King who walks amongst the lampstand. I pray even as I speak that you would meet needs among your people. You know every need that is present in this room. Bypass the man with the microphone and meet the needs directly as the man Christ Jesus, the healer, the savior, the redeemer, the restorer. Holy Spirit, I ask that you speak through me on a topic that is much too big for me. I ask that you give the church ears to hear what you're speaking to the church in Jesus' name. Amen. Our main text today, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to begin in verse 17. I want to speak today about what I would say is the second most important thing in the kingdom of God. The first and most important is knowing who Jesus is. Knowing who he is as the King, as the Savior, as Lord, as the Redeemer, the Restorer. But second is important is knowing who we are as redeemed, as restored, as sons and daughters of our Father. So many believers, as I travel around the world and I meet people, I see they love Jesus. They genuinely are born again, but they don't know who they are. They don't know who they are in Christ. So this morning, we're going to talk about our identity in Christ and what it means to be the righteous image bearers of God. I want to begin with a story. In 1988, an Iranian refugee named Mehran Nasseri, he flew from Paris to London. Now, when he arrived in London, he wasn't able to produce the necessary identification papers. So London said, "I'm sorry, Mr. Nasseri, you have to go back from where you came from." So they put him on a plane, sent him back to France. But when he got to France, he didn't have the right papers. So France said, "I'm sorry, Mr. Nasseri, we cannot let you into France." So Mr. Nasseri was stuck in the airport. At first, it was just a few days that he was in the airport. Then he was there for a few weeks. Then he was there for a few months. Eventually, Terminal 1 of Charles de Gaulle Airport became home to Mr. Nasseri, listen to this, for 18 years. Can you imagine this? It's a true story. This man was standing on French soil. He was eating French food. He was talking French to French people. He could not have been any closer to France. But proximity is not the same as citizenship. The immigration officers at Charles de Gaulle Airport were not asking, "How hard have you worked to become French?" Entering France was not based on effort. It was based on identity. And I think a lot of people relate to the kingdom of God the same way that Mr. Nasseri related to France. They're close to it. They know the language. They adopt some of the principles of the culture of the kingdom. They come to church. They know when to stand up. They know when to sit down. They know when to close their eyes. They believe that if I spend enough time exerting enough effort, I will find my place inside of that kingdom. There's the assumption that if I'm close enough and if I try hard enough, that I'll have my passport stamped and I'll be allowed into the kingdom. Friends, Jesus has something to say about this wrong assumption. And it's actually one of the more difficult things that Jesus says. It's our main text, Matthew 5, beginning in verse 17. Jesus says, "Do not presume that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish. I came to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke of a letter shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever nullifies one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Listen to this right here. For I say to you, unless your righteousness far surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Such a strong statement. Unless your righteousness surpasses the Pharisees, you cannot come in. Now, I can imagine there were people sitting on that hillside listening to the Sermon on the Mount, thinking, my goodness, well, what chance do I have? The scribes and the Pharisees, they were the religious professionals. They knew the law inside and out. Their entire lives were ordered around obedience to the law. And here Jesus is telling ordinary fishermen and farmers, unless your righteousness goes beyond theirs, you cannot come into my kingdom. What chance does anyone have? It's like telling somebody who jogs twice a month, unless you can outrun the Olympic team, you fail. What chance does anyone have with this standard? But look at what Jesus is actually saying about the Pharisees. You see, the most disciplined law keepers in Israel were actually stuck in the terminal. They had not entered into the kingdom. The customs officers were not asking, how hard have you worked? They were asking, who are you? Show me your identification papers. Who are you? Who do you belong to? So the question for us this morning is not, how do I become righteous and how do I enter the kingdom of God? The question for us is, where does our righteousness come from and who does it make me? Today I want to show you 3 points about righteousness and our identity. Point number one, the law exposes our unrighteousness. Number two, Jesus is our righteousness. And number three, righteousness changes who we are and how we live. So first, the law exposes our unrighteousness. Jesus' message in the Sermon on the Mount and all through his ministry was not, hey, good news, guys. All that difficult stuff in the old covenant, we're done with that. We're doing a new thing. That wasn't Jesus's message. In our passage, Jesus says, don't think that I came to abolish the law. You see, the problem is not the law. Paul says in Romans 7, verse 12, the law is holy. The law is good. He says in Romans 7, verse 7, I would not have known sin without the law. The law is good. The law has one job. And the law is actually very good at its job. You see, the law finds places in our lives where we've renamed sin as something more respectable. You see, we say that we're ambitious. And the law says, no, you're actually greedy. We say that we're just using discernment. And the law says, no, you're actually fearful and full of unbelief. We say that we're just trying to take care of ourselves. We're just working as hard as we possibly can to provide for our children. And the law says, no, you're selfish. You're actually full of pride. You see, the law is not going to let us hide behind soft language. Now, another thing the law is very good at is it removes the ability to hide behind comparison. You see, most of us, we feel righteous when we're allowed to choose who we compare ourselves to. Sure, I've made mistakes, but I've never done what he's done. Sure, I may not be perfect, but at least I'm not like him. See, the law does not compare you to the righteousness of your neighbor. It reveals the righteousness of God as the standard. And when God becomes the standard, we all fall short of that glory. You see, the greatest gift the law could ever give you is revealing your need for a Savior. And Jesus is not going to take that gift away from anyone, which is why he did not come to abolish the law. Now, here's where we find ourselves at a bit of a crossroads. See, once the law has done its job and exposed what's wrong in us, there's a temptation that we have to keep holding the hand of the law and hope that the law will eventually fix us. This is called legalism. I'll fix myself. I'll work harder. I promise God. I'm going to put more rules around my life so that I stop breaking your rules. We keep walking with the law, hoping that the law will eventually lead us to God. But that's not the law's job. The law has one role: to show you that you are fundamentally different from God. The law can reveal your unrighteousness, but it cannot make you righteous. The law, it's like the alarm going off in the building that's on fire. That alarm is very important, but it cannot get you out of the building. It reveals our true condition, but it can do nothing to change our condition, which is the futility of legalism, which is why Jesus, in his mercy, came to hold up the law and say, it's good, we're going to use it, but it cannot make you righteous. Trying to become righteous through the law is like trying to get out of prison by memorizing the legal code. The legal code explains the standard of behavior in a particular culture. If I break the law in Singapore, the legal code in Singapore proves the legitimacy of my prison sentence. But once I'm in jail, the legal code has no power to rehabilitate me. Does that make sense? The legal code shows me why I'm in prison, shows me why it's just that I'm in prison, but it has no power to release me from prison. What I need in that moment is mercy. What I need in that moment of imprisonment is someone with the authority to open the jail cell. This is where the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 begin to find their meaning. I have not come to abolish the law, but good news, I came to fulfill it. Mercy, grace, the authority to open the jail cell and release the captives. Which leads us to point number 2. Jesus is our righteousness. Jesus says that he came to fulfill the law and the prophets. Now, the Greek word that we translate fulfill is the word pleroo. Pleroo means to bring to a conclusion, to give the full meaning of. Translation, the entire story of the Old Covenant finds its conclusion in Jesus. Every promise that God ever gave to Israel is fulfilled in Christ. Every sacrifice that was ever made, fulfilled in Christ. Every feast that was celebrated, every prophecy that was made, it all points to the moment when Christ would come and open the prison cell, giving freedom to his people. Jesus brought the story that the law was telling to its intended conclusion. Praise Jesus forever. And this is the point and where we begin to make a shift into some deeper waters. Can you put your thinking cap on with me this morning? Jesus subjected himself to the scrutiny of the law. He came as a son of Adam, born under the law, yet he obeyed it perfectly. But listen, It wasn't his obedience that made him righteous. It was his identity as a son. Jesus knew who he was, and he refused to act like anyone else. Friends, this has massive implications on your walk with Jesus. At his baptism, consider this. Before he had ever preached a message, before he had ever healed anyone, before he had defeated the enemy in the wilderness, before he had died on the cross and rose from the dead, the Father declared identity over the Son. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Why are you pleased, Father? I haven't done anything yet. Because you are exactly what I say you are. You are exactly who I say you are. Beloved. How Jesus lived came into agreement with who Jesus is. I'm going to say that again because some of you didn't hear me. How Jesus lived came into complete agreement with who Jesus is, the beloved Son. Why are you doing what you're doing, Jesus? I'm the beloved Son. How is it that you're able to do what you're doing? I'm the beloved Son. Why are you going there? That's where my Father's going. Why are you saying what? This is what the Father is saying right now. Everything Jesus did originated from the source of his identity as beloved. And this, my friend, is where we begin to get things backwards. You see, we think that obedience earns identity. I am what I do. I cook food, so I'm a chef. I drive trucks, so I'm a truck driver. I sin, so I'm a sinner. Friend, if you are in Christ, then your identity is no more a sinner than a whale that has washed itself up on the beach has become a sunbather. The whale has acted in a way that is contrary to its nature. But make no mistake about it, the Father still sees that whale as a whale. And when you act in a way that is contrary to your born-again nature, filled with the Holy Spirit, image bearer of God, does God revoke your identity card? In that moment of weakness, in that moment when you stumble and fall short, does God pull your card back and say, no, you're no longer a daughter. You're no longer beloved. I saw what you did. Is that who the Father is? Do you become re-identified by what you've done? Or does the identity the Father speaks over you in that moment remind you that is no longer who you are? I saw what you did, and that is no longer who you are. That's the way we discipline our children in my house. When my children fall short of the standard of the culture of my home, I don't beat them over the head and tell them, you're not a son right now until you convince me otherwise. No, I get down and I say, that is not who you are. You are a brewer. You are a son. That is not how we act in this home. The Father does not revoke your identity card when you fall short. He speaks identity over you. This is who you are. Beloved, when we read the New Testament letters, consider this. Are those letters addressed to the sinners in the church of Ephesus? Like, does my Bible say, to the sinners of the church of Thessalonica? To the sinners of the church of Corinth? No. In spite of the way that the Corinthians were behaving with their divisions, their winking and turning away from grievous sin, in spite of these things, Paul still begins his letter, those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling. He speaks identity over them. That's the heart of a father. I see what you're doing. That's not who you are. Let me remind you who you are. You're a saint. You are filled with the Spirit of God. Now, the Greek word that we translate saint comes from the word hagios. Hagios means, get this, holy one. Church of Corinth, I see the way that you're acting, but you're still holy. We don't understand these things, my friends. When we are at our lowest moments, there is a God in heaven who is speaking identity over us, not shaming us, not condemning us. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What does he do? He bends down into the muck and the mire with us, speaks identity, and calls us back up higher. Holy ones. Because of the promise of the gospel to make all things new in Christ, Paul could be so bold as to call the Corinthians holy. Even with all of their errors, he still spoke identity over them. This is not who you are. You're holy. Scripture is audacious enough to say things like Hebrews 10, verse 10. We have been, past tense, we have been sanctified, made holy through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. That's you, friend. If you are in Christ, you have been made holy through the offering of his body once and for all. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we would become the righteousness of God in him. Friend, you may not have total victory over temptation right now, but in the kingdom of God, what you do no longer has the power to define you. That right belongs to the one who purchased you with his blood. He says you are righteous. He says you are beloved. He says you are holy. And listen, this isn't just some feel-good, happy, kumbaya message. The point is when we know who we are, then we can live like it. But if I'm trying to earn something that God says is already mine, I'm already walking backwards. Jesus knew who he was. That was settled, and he refused to act like anyone else. You're born again, friend. You've received a new nature. You've received a new identity card, a blood transfusion. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are the touch point between heaven and Singapore. Wherever you go, you are a walking lightning rod for the glory of God. The moment you get that revelation, everything in your life will change. We don't need to strive for something that God says is already ours. I'm going to give you an example. When I was born, a son to my mother and father. You're like, wow, Neil, that's a powerful revelation. As I grew and I matured, I grew in understanding of what it meant to be a son in my father's house. Did I grow in sonship? When I learned to be obedient to my father's culture, does that make me more of a son than when I was born? Of course not. My identity was settled in a moment. And then as I matured, I learned what it meant to be a son. I started acting in agreement with my father's culture. And as I did that, I brought glory to my father's name. Do you see the connection with being born again to our heavenly Father? In a moment, you were declared righteous, holy, beloved. And the rest of your walk with Jesus, you learn what it means to actually be a son, to be a daughter. That's called maturity. That's called understanding. Those things are vital, absolutely essential to bringing glory to God. But those things are not going to happen if your identity is not settled. Friends, this morning, God wants to tell us who we are in Christ, that the power of the cross, his blood was so powerful that it completely took you out of Adam's family line and placed you in an entirely new family. You are no longer in Adam, which means the things you inherited from mom and dad and from your grandparents, the particular sin habits, the muscle memory, the consequences of generational madness is done with. It's broken. You're no longer in that family. You're in a new family. You've got a new identity card. It says son of God, daughter of God. And when you know that, I promise you, your life will bear the fruit of righteousness. You will live holy. Amen? I'm going to close with a story, and then Pastor Yun will close our time together. The story is from a man named Graham Cook. Graham Cook would spend time with Jesus. In his mind's eye, there was this place that he would go to, and Jesus would meet him there. One day, Graham Cook, he prayed, and he went to this place to wait for Jesus to come meet him. He says he saw Jesus coming at him very quickly, very sternly, almost angrily, marches right up to Graham Cook. He says this, "Give me back my stuff." Graham Cook was a little taken aback. He said, "Lord, I don't know what you mean. I don't have any of your stuff." And Jesus said, "That's not true. Give me back my stuff." And Graham Cook, he's flustered. "Lord, everything that I have, you gave me. I'm sorry, Lord, I don't understand. What do I have that belongs to you?" And Jesus looked at Graham Cook and he said, "That shame that you're carrying around, that no longer belongs to you, that belongs to me. I bought it with my blood. That fear, the worry that you're never going to have enough, the wrong ideas about who my father is, the wrong ideas about who you are, those things no longer belong to you. I bought all of those things with my blood. Give me back my stuff." It's a powerful image. So many believers are walking around carrying things that no longer belong to you. Wrong ideas about who God is. Wrong ideas about who you are. You can't get victory over sin because you're trying to do it through effort. Do it through identity and you will have total victory. I promise you. God wants to pour out a revelation on this church this morning of who he is and who you are. Amen? I want to pray for you. Could you stand to your feet, please? And then Pastor will close our time together. Holy Spirit, settle this message in your people. God, that we would be a people who know who we are in Christ. That we would see the cross as completely victorious over everything that would come against us. Jesus, do a great work in your church that we would be walking embodiments of Christ Jesus in our community, that we truly would be image bearers. Holy Spirit, baptize a people in this revelation in Jesus' name. Amen.
Just listen to a production of Cornerstone Community Church. Please note that all unauthorized reproduction, distribution, or sale of the recording is prohibited. For permission to reproduce or distribute the sermon, please write into mail@cscc.org.sg. We hope that you have been blessed.